Well, we have two Bible readings today. I brought a book with me. If you haven't had a look at it yet, have a look later on. It's a book by a great American artist called Norman Rockwell. And the title of that picture on the front is Saying Grace. And one of the things we'll be pondering later on is, do we say grace? Because of all men in the Old Testament, Mephibosheth had great reason to say grace. So let's read a little about him. So our first reading is from 2 Samuel chapter 4. In the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 4. And we'll just read the first four verses. And the title in my Bible, Ish-bosheth is murdered. When Saul's son heard that Abner had died in Hebron, he lost heart, and all Israel was troubled. Now Saul's son had two men who were captains of troops. The name of one was Baanah, and the name of the other Rechab, the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothites, of the children of Benjamin, for Beeroth also was part of Benjamin, because the Beerothites fled to Gittaim and have been sojourners there until this day. Here's the important verse. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened, as she made haste to flee, that he, the child, fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. So let's turn again to 2 Samuel, and now we'll read the story of Mephibosheth, and specifically David's kindness to Mephibosheth, from 2 Samuel chapter 9, and we'll read the whole chapter. So 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1 down to verse 13. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who's left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" There was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" Ziba said to the king, "There's still a son of Jonathan who's lame in his feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo Debar." King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lo Debar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, "Mephibosheth." He answered, "Here is your servant." So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do." "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. And so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. Amen. So we've had two readings from the second book of Samuel. And I want to begin our sermon this morning by asking three simple questions. Question number one, alluding to this fantastic book and that brilliant picture. Do you say grace? Question number two, how observant are you? And question number three, do you believe in happy endings? So do you say grace? How observant are you? And do you believe in happy endings? And we'll answer those, I hope, during the course of this morning as we look at the amazing life of Mephibosheth. Did he say grace? Was he observant? Did he believe in happy endings? You know, the Bible is simply a story of God's redemptive grace through all of time, from the time of Adam and Eve to the very last believer who's saved. And the Bible is such a wonderful book because we can recognize in many of its characters what we're like as well. And perhaps we might know someone like Mephibosheth. We might know someone like David, very kind and gracious and powerful. Someone who keeps his promises. Someone who's got principles. Well, we've got five simple points to make today. And the reason we read from 2 Samuel chapter 4, 1 to 4 is to set everything in context. Why was Mephibosheth a cripple? As the writer to 2 Samuel mentions at the end of 2 Samuel 9, he was lame in both his feet. Was he born like that? No, he wasn't born like that. As a little five-year-old boy, and we know what little five-year-old boys are like, and if you've got grandchildren or if you've got young relatives, he was a lively little five-year-old boy. Until noise of a battle and rumours about what was going to happen next, and he had a nurse and she caught him up in her arms and tripped and fell so badly, he was crippled for life. So this man literally, or this little boy literally, had a great fall. Not only was he going to have to leave his country, where he'd grown up and things like that, but he was now crippled for life. But he also had a great rise, because his life was not always going to be the same. And many, many years later, when he got married and had a child of his own, something absolutely amazing happened, something that Mephibosheth could never, ever, ever have foreseen. Now, we might know those people who are crippled. Some people can have a very, very negative view of life. And yet you can meet some handicapped people who are amazingly positive. They might not be Christians, they might be Christians in both cases. But their outlook on life is this. In one sense, what have I done to deserve this? Or in another sense, this is how I am, I will make the best of it. We don't know what Mephibosheth's mindset was as he grew up. Did he grow up as a very bitter and twisted young man? Did he always bear a grudge against his stupid nurse who couldn't even carry him properly as she ran away when she heard about the rumours? Or did he believe in the providence of God like we heard last week? The man who drew an arrow and just fired it at random and just happened to find the crack in the armour and brought down the mighty King Ahab. Well, if we really believe in the providence of God, this accident that happened to Mephibosheth didn't happen by accident. It was meant for a reason. And perhaps that's one of the hardest things to get our heads around if we know people who are handicapped or disabled. I had an uncle. He died a week after his wife. He had a heart attack. She died from cancer. And I think one of the most trying times was when his eldest son had two handicapped children, twins, Grace and Eleanor. They were really, really well looked after, but you know that right at the back of his mind, there was always, why has this happened to us? That's life, unfortunately. And of course, if we have never, ever had that experience, we can perhaps not be impartial observers. But anyway, that's how it was for Mephibosheth. He was crippled for life. Our next point is this. He was a great king. Now, if you're in 2 Samuel, turn to chapter 8. and just read from verses 15 to 18. Sorry, 13 to 15. 13 to 15, I'm so sorry. 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 13 to 15. Here's a description of David, a great king. David made himself a name when he returned from killing 18,000 Syrians in the Valley of Salt. He also put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servants. And the Lord preserved David wherever he went. So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered judgment and justice to all his people. What an amazing king he was. And in what respect he was held. And how powerful he was. Perhaps one of the greatest kings in all of history. He was respected, he was feared by his enemies, he was loved by God, and he was blessed by God in so many areas of his life. So that one of our favourite psalms is what David wrote as a young shepherd boy, not knowing what lay ahead. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And throughout his life, David had cause to reflect. He was a great king because a great God had blessed him. We might have our own standards of greatness when we look up to people, but there's so many vaucous personalities now, aren't there? Have you been following this amazing libel trial down in London of Johnny Depp and his girlfriend? What a tawdry episode it's been. Of course, the Daily Mail love stories like that, but they would, wouldn't they? But as you reflect on what modern people look as greatness, it's a world apart from what the Bible describes as greatness. But David truly was a great king. Why was he a great king? Because he lived by great principles. 2 Samuel 9 verse 1. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who's left in the house of Saul that I may show in kindness for Jonathan's sake?" He never forgot. It reminds us, don't we, from Esther 6 verse 1, where the king couldn't sleep. And so he said to one of the royal librarians, "Just go and get me the records. Let's just see what's been going on. Ah, that's the man I wanted to hear more about. Whatever did happen to Mordecai? Was he ever rewarded for his kindness and what he did for us?" And in the same way, God can use our memories in amazing ways to bring back to us. Now, whatever did happen to, or did I do anything about that? You see, David was a great king because he had great principles. He kept his promises. He didn't forget people. Now, a great king has got many things to think about, but he went back and back and back and suddenly remembered, like we do, whatever did happen to Jonathan's son. Is there anyone I can show kindness to? And it was brought to his mind, or he was reminded of this young man. Well, he was probably in his 20s now, let's say, had a child of his own, so 15, 20, 25 years later. It's amazing. And we must thank God, first of all, for our memories, and also for the opportunity we have to help people, especially those who are family and friends. It is amazing, isn't it, when we have a red letter day, when something happens to us, and then, "Oh yes, do you remember, I said I'd do that." Reading a story yesterday about two friends who made a pact in America. If you win the lottery, or if I win the lottery, we'll share it together. Well, guess what, last week one of them won the lottery. They're sharing $34 million or something like that. Now, legally, if the other man had said, "Oh, well, that was just a promise I made, but we didn't sign anything." They did this on a handshake, but they're sharing that money. They won it in the American lottery, I think it was last week. But David was a great king because he had great principles. He wanted to honour the memory of his great friend Jonathan, and this is how he did it. It reminds us how we must remember our brethren in times of trouble, in times of strife, we must remember one another, and if we can help them, help them. Now, David had a great decision to make. Turn to Ecclesiastes, please, the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5. Ecclesiastes, chapter 5. And this will remind us of how we're to act when we come into church. The title of Ecclesiastes chapter 5 is this: Fear God, keep your vows. Walk prudently when you go into the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. God is in heaven and you're on earth, therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vowed, better not to vow than to vow and not pray. Sorry, not pay. Or, in this case, better not to make a promise rather than make a promise and not keep it. 25 years down the line, David had a great decision to make. Shall we pay lip service to this young man who I've heard about, or shall I actually do something about it? I've mentioned this before, but I remember going to a church in Wigan, and it was a missionary meeting, when a man stood up and said, I'm going to tell you about the life of a missionary. And so he told people about the life of a missionary. Very, very interesting. At the end of the meeting, this was even more interesting. Hands up, who wants to be a missionary? And some young people put their hands up. Were they making a vow to God when in the heat of the moment they put their hands up, I want to be a missionary? Or were they simply saying, can you tell us more? We have to be very, very careful, haven't we, what we say and how we say it. The outrageous promises we make to God. As though we can bargain with God and say, well, if you do this, I'll do that, and I promise I will. What does the Old Testament tell us? The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And some people will say anything to God if God will get them out of this corner or this scrape. David wasn't like that. He'd made a promise. He was a great king. He had great principles. Now he had a great decision to make. Am I paying lip service to this? Shall I bring Ziba in and just find out where's Mephibosheth and do nothing about it? No, David wasn't like that. How can I help? His heart was moved. He went back to his friendship with Jonathan. He probably was affected when he heard about this young man who'd been a cripple all his life. And now he wanted to help. He had a great decision to make. And he acted upon it. Now you might say, well, he was a king, of course he could. He only had to click his fingers and Ziba came and bowed down and said, right, what do you want me to do? Great kings can do that. But David had a heart of love and compassion. He wasn't a tyrant. He wasn't someone who just enjoyed doing things and then saying, oh, I'm not doing it now, I've changed my mind. He wasn't capricious, that's a word. That's a good word to use. John Beattie used to talk about God not being capricious. It's a lovely word to think about. Changing your mind because you can. You get some parents who are awful because they're so capricious. And the children are terrified of them. There was a story in the agony column yesterday of the Daily Mail. It's a sad reading, isn't it? But it was a real story about somebody writing for some advice. I'm terrified of my parents. They've never been kind to me. What can I do about it? A capricious father and a capricious mother. And we can see children who've been brought up in homes like that. It's so very, very, very sad. You two will make brilliant parents. You're not capricious, are you, Lee? No. Well, you might be in school, but that's allowed. Can you see what David was like? A great king with great principles. He had a great decision to make. And now he was going to give and confer a great blessing. Mephibosheth would have had to pinch himself. Brought to see the king 25 years later. Brought into the very presence of the king. And the king says, "Don't worry. You've not done anything wrong. I'm not seeking to settle old scores. I've not got it in for you. You've come to see me. I want to see you. I want to have an audience with you. But you're such a busy man. Don't worry about that. Come, let us reason together." What a lovely verse it is that Isaiah says. Come, let us reason together. To think that we can speak to God and God will speak to us and sit us down, man to man or man to woman. You know what I mean? And the Almighty will deign to deal with us in that simple way. You know, some people have got the Christian gospel all wrong. Some people think that they can just speak to God when they like and how they like. No, you can't do that. But some people think that God is unapproachable and he's not interested in them. Full stop. He's only interested in the handsome people, the clever people, the attractive people, the rich people. Well, the Lord Jesus blew that out of the water, didn't he, with the people he used to mix with. Now, we asked three questions, didn't we? And in the light of Mephibosheth's adoption by David, because that's literally what it was, you're coming into my household, you're going to eat at my table, I'm going to look after you and your son Mephibosheth for the rest of your life. Do you think when Mephibosheth sat down every day to eat of the king's dainties, he said grace? Of course he did. This picture here, have a look at it later on. So there's two men in a cafe in America and they're looking, gawping at a little old lady as she sits down for a meal or a coffee. She's saying grace. She's thanking God for a sandwich and a cup of coffee. Did Mephibosheth say grace? Yes, he did. It's a great witness, isn't it? When we have a meal, when we go out and we close our eyes and we just say, "Thank you, Lord, for this food," etc., etc., etc. We're giving thanks to God for our daily bread, and that's part of the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? Give us this day our daily bread. And why shouldn't we? Why should we take everything for granted? We often do, don't we? Mephibosheth never took anything for granted ever, ever again. I think that every day he would have to pinch himself. I think that if he knew what was going to be written in the Song of Solomon, "My beloved is mine and his banner over me," his love, he'd say, "Yeah, that's going to be my motto from now on. His banner over me is love." Which brings us to our second question. Was he observant? Yes, he was. Now, it's great to be observant. Some people are very observant drivers and they obey all the speed limits. Why is Nadine smiling at me like that? Some people are very observant shoppers and they know exactly. I'm not buying that there because I know it's cheaper elsewhere. I've seen it. Some people are very observant parents and they don't have to say a word to when a child comes in from school. Right, what's happened? I can see by your face something's happened. Mephibosheth is a very observant young man and he could take it all in and say, "My word, I am so privileged." He could look around with the respect that David was held in. He could hear how David was so well loved by his people. He could see in action that David was a man of principle who kept his promises. And he observed all this and reflected on how God was so very, very gracious to him. We should be very observant as well. As we look around and see society in pieces, not knowing what the future can bring. And as Christians, if we can, by the grace of God, keep a level head and be a witness around us that we are different, people will observe us and say, "Why are they so different? Why is that church opened again? Why are they singing? We're not. It's a tape. Don't report us. We're okay. And finally, do you believe in happy endings? Our life is going to end one day, isn't it? Okay, there are people, I went to, I was working in a place called Kirkham last week, and I went to see a man with a garage, as you do, yes, all right. I went to see a garage man, and he said, my best friend in Cumbria is a funeral director. And he said two things he told me this week. He's now offering a £1,495 cremation service just to make sure that we can. It sounds an awful thing to say, but there are so many people dying, he said. He's just got to offer an alternative to the traditional burial. But he said the other thing that struck him, he said, he would make plaques on for funerals, and it would be Nelly, aged 75. Or old William, aged 80. He now said he's making plaques for 10, 12, 15, 20-year-olds. He never used to do that because of COVID. I don't know if we've even got to the bottom of it. In this country, how many people have died? But our lives are in his hand, aren't they? And of course, we do believe in happy endings. We don't know when that ending will come, but Mephibosheth definitely believed in a happy ending. You know, we can watch films and we like a happy ending, like It's a Wonderful Life or The Winslow Boy. Let right be done, says Robert Donatz, playing the barrister. Or we can read a book and we shouldn't cheat and go to the end and say, oh, it's a happy ending, I don't need to read it now. We like to read the book and then get the happy ending. We're like that, aren't we? Well, here is a really happy ending to a life of a young cripple who at 5 years old could have grown up and did grow up, not knowing what the future held. And now he was living with the king in the king's palace. No wonder he said grace. No wonder he observed everything that was going around him. No wonder he had a happy ending. And our prayer is that everyone here today will have a happy ending to their life. Let's not beat about the bush. We're all going to die one day. Oh, say somebody, you never know what's beyond. Yes, you do. This Bible is true. This word of God is true. It's given unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Don't think that you just disappear, full stop. No, you don't. And the amazing message of the Bible is this. Face up to your sin now. Face up to your fears now. We're not trying to bamboozle you or work you over emotionally. You know that people die. I know that one day I will be dead. Jill's going to die. You're all going to die. It's a fact of life, death. Mephibosheth died. David died. We're reading about them in history. But if our life is going to have a happy ending, we too need to be adopted. We need to come by grace into God's family, to have him as our heavenly Father, and to know that despite what happens, our life will have a happy ending, because his banner over me is love. Amen.